was a beautiful written song, deep meaning to it. And think about my future and your future and our present. One songwriter said, I can look over the past to see how his wide arms of mercy have held me. And that song mentioned about being still and recognizing that he who has led us thus far will lead us on. I know I'm not saying it, but it talked about the past and it talked about the future. Let's not be afraid of the future. Let's not be afraid of the day. But let us know that the same God who has kept us right here today and thus far, fought our battles, went our path, all those things that we couldn't, thought we couldn't stand, do, or tolerate, or overcome, we did. And that same God is still God. I appreciated that song. My ears do not pick up everything, but I picked up that much for sure. And I want to be still when life comes and tries to make me afraid and tries to present a scenario to me that I don't see an answer to. I just want to remember that I've had those in the past, and God has brought me through. Thank the Lord for that this morning. Have a little thought. I want to begin with a question and maybe leave that for a little bit, but tie it back in later, Lord willing. The question is, where were you? Where were you? Over in 2 Peter 2 and 10, Peter mentions something here that is a common frailty of mankind. We all have done it, and mankind is still doing this. The word is presumptuous. Presumptuous are they. And that's really the only part I want to hear out of that right now. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed would be the other part. Have you ever noticed that there is something about man, something about people, that does presume? They can presume the wrong in people and act that away when it's not correct. Or they can presume the good in people and take advantage of that when that's not correct. Presumptions are generally, if not always, distorted by the self-life, by something that you or me want, but yet we're not fully ready or able or willing to make the necessary adjustments or pay whatever's necessary to receive it. So we assume and presume that it'll always be there or it'll always be available. One of the things that has befallen man down through the ages of time is we have presumed on God. We have, in our finite way, tried to become infinite in our wisdom and our knowledge. You and me have been here a few years, but God has been forever. You and me will continue here for a few more years, and then we go to our long home. But God will always be. Things before you and me, we really know nothing of except what history teaches us. Things that are in the future, we have no knowledge of what will come to pass. What we have is today, and we have the overture of God to us. The expression of God to us. And God wants you and me to hear Him as He speaks. And God wants us to embrace Him as He reaches out to us. Mankind has this problem that we put off and we presume. We presume to say and speak for God. Brother Marty talked to us about this is the way I see it. That is a presumptuous attitude to read the Bible and then say, but this is how I see it. That is part of being presumptuous. The Bible does not speak well of being presumptuous. It's, the word itself is mentioned just two or maybe three times. There in Peter and then in the Old Testament, it talks about it in a negative way also. So I'd like to look at the Word of God this morning. And the question is, where were you? Recognizing our place in life, recognizing our comparison to God and His wisdom and His authority, that we be very careful not to develop and let be turned loose in us a presumptuousness that I know as much as God. I know as much as truth. I can direct my own path. That the instructions of the Word and the instructions of God, well, this is the way I see it. And since I see it that way, it must be truth, and therefore I am not accountable to, nor am I responsible to, falling under the Word of God because this is the way I see it. And God understands me, and God knows me. Therefore, I'm speaking of mankind, we begin to exalt, and then we begin to discredit the need of God, the necessity of God. We need to be real careful that we never discredit God and His Word, or mine or your dire need of Him. We are totally dependent upon the Lord, not only for salvation, but we're dependent on God for life. We're dependent upon the creation of God that it would sustain us. We are dependent on God for the promise of rain. We are dependent on God for the air we breathe. We had nothing, and will we ever have anything to do with their function or their forming or their creation? It was all of God. And He created it for us to enjoy, but not to presume on Him that we can rise up to the place He is and say, well, we don't have any need of that. Over in the book of Micah, God gives us some very clear and pointed instructions. Lord, help us today to fear God, reverence God, to recognize that in Him I live and in Him I breathe, and without Him I am nothing and I don't exist. My hope is in Him and Him alone. My acceptance of Him is more than vital. It's essential. It is something that must be. If I am to have peace, as the songwriter said today, I must have God. If I am to know peace, I must have God. If I am to have rest, and if I am to overcome, there is nothing in me that can do that, and I'm presumptuous if I think I can do it or I can work it up. May the Lord help us to know God's given us some instructions of His expectations for man, and they're not grievous and they're not hard. In fact, they're very, very simple if we will but humble ourselves. We're in Micah 6 and 6 through 8. Wherein shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my youth? When you and me try to understand God, we almost always go into a human aspect of it. We can't help that. Men down through the ages have pleased one another. They have pleased the higher authorities, the kings, the rulers, with gifts. They've given gifts. They've brought in expensive commodities and gold and silver and all type of livestock. And they would give sections of land, and they would give all manner of things to let that king know, or let that person know, or let that ruler know, we are under your subjection, we love you, we respect you, we want to have peace with you. That's just been a common way that man have established treaties and been able to get along in society together. Now, hence, we read this And it seems like sometimes we believe, or man begins to think, well, I am going to pray to God in that same venue. I am going to think on God as I think on man. I am going to look around and say, well, if I can do this, and God will accept that, and I can please God by this. God has already told you and me that His ways are higher. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than the heavens are above the earth. We must understand and not presume to know I know what God wants, but we must allow Him to teach us. So He said, I've shown you now, and I'll teach you again, and I'll explain to you again the very thing I'm looking for in your life. It's not the flesh, it's not humanity, it's not your reasoning, it's not your way, it's not the way you see it, but this is what I'm looking for. Eighth verse, He has shown thee, O man, what is good in God's sight, what God calls good, what God calls beautiful, what God calls lovely, what God calls acceptable, and what does the Lord require thee, what's His expectations, what's His hope, what's His design for us. You know, man has created many things, invented many things. But did you know in the beginning, God created man for Himself, and man seems to think God created us for ourselves. But no, we were created to serve the Lord. And this is what He said, what do the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, do the right thing, to love mercy, to appreciate it, to honor it from God's standpoint of His mercy to us and also our mercies one to another, and to walk humbly with thy God. I think you and me understand that that's something any man can do. The Lord did not come down to the rich or to the famous. He came down to all of mankind. He did not come down to those who could give Him of the treasures of this earth. No, He brought the treasure of heaven and gave that to us. He's looking for you and me to take on a worship, a praise of Him, to exemplify Him as He is, that you and me would be that way in this world today. And He said to walk humbly before our God. This word humbly has some different thoughts to me. Cowed down, bent over, oppressed, letting things just not bother you, or if they do bother you, just humble yourself and cowing down. I don't believe that's what God had in mind here. We need to understand this morning, this walking humbly means that I recognize God. I recognize Him above all, greater than everything else, that His Word is far superior. His truth endureth forever. He has the keys of heaven and of hell. All souls belong to Him. He is superior in every aspect to any of man's kind's thinking, and to recognize that our God has expectations for you and expectations for me. And then to realize my duty, my responsibility, is to humble myself and be willing to allow God to help me and teach me how to meet those expectations and not imply that I know or this is the way I see it, but to allow myself and yourself to be corrected, to have my mode of thinking challenged by the Word of God, to have the Spirit of God lead us and guide us in ways that we had not even thought of, to recognize that God is far superior in knowledge and in power and in understanding and in longevity than any one of us. Take of all of mankind combined, and nothing can compare to the great God of heaven. Could someone get me a little cup of water, please? We need to understand in walking humbly before God is to walk in a consciousness of Him. You know, sometimes people get pretty unconscious toward God. It marvels me, or it intrigues me, that we all to some degree are this way. When we get in trouble, we get in a tight spot, all of a sudden, we become conscious of God. And what do we become conscious of? We become conscious of our need of God. We become conscious of our insufficiency, of our inability. We become conscious that if I'm going to get help, it's going to have to be from God. We become conscious then, and we begin to humble ourselves. Sometimes the most brazen of people cry. The most arrogant of people sometimes confess their faults. There comes places in every one of our lives that we become very conscious of God. But the Bible teaches us here that we walk conscious of Him, and I believe this means all the time. Deferring to Him, recognizing that He has a way and truths greater than anything we have. To walk conscious of God is to know that God is observing. God sees me. Sometimes we get presumptuous and say, well, God didn't see that, or God doesn't notice that. Sometimes we get presumptuous and say, well, God doesn't care. God cares. God cares about every aspect of our life. And we need to recognize if I am to walk humbly before God, I've got to walk conscious of Him, aware of Him, knowing that He is observing me, knowing that He is a record keeper, knowing that He is one that will correct and lead and guide into all truth, and then to humble myself under that power, under that authority. Too many times, people in general, if we're not careful as the saints of God, we will fail to realize one of the greatest aspects of serving God is to humble ourselves and obey God in all things. To recognize His Word is truth. Recognize His Word will judge us. Don't be presumptuous and say, God didn't mean that. Say, God, well, He'll overlook that. No, God's Word, the words of Christ, are the very things that will judge us in the last days. So we cannot afford to think of God in any other way but mighty and powerful and holy and true and everlasting. When I walk humbly before God, I've got to allow my life and you to allow your life to be guided in respect to God. You see, sometimes in life we get off in ways, people do, in ways that it's as if they're doing their own thing. But we need to live in a respectful way. What does God think? What does God want? What has God said? To walk humbly to me means to walk in respect of God. Respect of His holiness, of His righteousness. Respect of His eternal Godhead. Respect of His judgment. Respect that He will call all that there is into an accountability. And to walk humbly before that. And not to think or presume or develop in us, it doesn't matter, or it'll all work out in the end. No, heaven is going to be a place for the righteous, for the saved, for the born again, those who have confessed their sins, those who have turned from their own righteousness, those that have been converted and translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Heaven is not going to be a place of happen chance that I just happen to come to. I've got to, and we have to live in respect of heaven. That it's not gates are wide open to anyone in every situation, but it is a place for the redeemed of the Lord. And I must humble myself in any way and in all ways that I may be part of that kingdom that will enter in to the glories of heaven. But today, while I'm still living, I've got to reflect and respect God. To be humble before God, to me, is in part acknowledging God has the power to create and God has the power to destroy. And I am rather insignificant in the equation as far as whether it'll happen or not, in this sense. Something is destroying a house, or a fire is consuming a house. After a fire goes to a certain point, there's no way for man to extinguish that fire. Have you ever noticed that? And what is left is maybe a few studs or just something here and there standing, a refrigerator maybe. Gallons and thousands of gallons of water been put on it. We have to come to a place in our life that God Himself has the power to destroy and to give life. And that there are things that happen that I have absolutely no authority over. The winds, the tornadoes, the sunshine, the rains, all the things of nature, I cannot command them, but God can. I cannot create them, nor can I in my word destroy them. God has the authority to destroy, and God has the power to create, and He alone, and He's reserved Himself that. One of the aspects of humbleness is someone or mine or your position in comparison to another. We think of humility sometimes in terms of kings and queens and heads of state, servants and those kind of things. And we recognize that in the world that there are people more distinguished, more elevated in position, more authority, more power. And there are people that we have less than. And those that have less than are dependent on those that have more than. I'm speaking in a very physical sense now. And people have learned that there is a thing called humility, respect, that must be shown in those cases. When I begin then to compare myself with God, you begin to compare yourself with God. That ought to help you and me be humble. When we begin to recognize that Job said, "Naked came I." Believe it was Paul said, "What do you have that you have not received?" What is there about us that is so great that we created or made ourselves? That we begin to compare ourselves and our insignificance to the greatness and the wonderfulness of God, that helps us to humble ourselves. What happens, though, we fail to recognize, and man can begin to elevate his own thinking, elevate his own wishes and his own desires and his own thoughts. And he begins to question or reason with God, not in a way of, "Lord, teach me or expose to me my need," but to, in its essence, argue or disqualify what God has said. We need to walk humbly with our God, and to do that, we need to be like Job before God when God said, "Job, where were you? Where were you when God decided to do what He did? When did He go to you for counsel? When did He come to me for counsel? Who is it that needs the counsel of who? It is we who need the counsel of the Almighty." We must place ourselves then in humility. I'm not speaking right now altogether from a spiritual aspect. But just look at yourself. Look at our frailties and our weaknesses and our lacks. Look at the greatness of God and the superiority of God, the longevity of God, the eternalness of God, and recognize that we age and we get old and the wrinkles form and we go back to the dust, but yet God still is and always will be. For me to walk humbly, I believe the Bible teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And when you and me begin to recognize how great God is, God said, "Let there be," and it was. How often we've read that, how often we've thought of that thought, but how often have we actually let it sink in? Folks, listen to this. God said, let there be, and it was. There was nothing. There was nothing. There was absolutely, the earth was void, without form, useless, nothing. And God began to speak, and things began to happen, and life formed. Earth, moon, stars, sun, life, water, mountains, trees, fishes, reptiles, animals, air, oxygen, just the right balance. All these things came about because one so great said, let it be that way. And where were we? What were you doing about that time? Did God have your telephone number? Did God know me? Did God know you at that time? We didn't exist, did we? Yet God did all of that. And the Lord help us today not to be presumptuous and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but help us to think very soberly. I need the Lord. It marvels me how someone can be so healthy one moment and one little microscopic germ totally wipe us out in just a matter of minutes. It amazes me that we can be so vital and full of energy and able to think what we think are, and we, man can think wonderfully. I don't want to put it down that low, but how one little spot of blood congeals some way in the blood or in the artery, and all that's taken away from us in a moment. We need God. We need Him every moment and every hour. He's told us that it's not in us to direct our path. Yet how many of us have tried it? And how many of us, if we came right down to it, we proved God was right. We proved God knew what He was talking about. Let's learn from those errors. Let's learn from other people's errors. Let's look at the world around us. Brother Philip has taught us, and he is expressed to his children, not pointing out or casting down people. But he's taught his children in this sense, that observe what habits and lifestyles will do to you. We need to look around and consider people that have taken their own way. Consider ourselves when we've taken our own way and found out the folly of it and the foolishness of it. To walk humbly is even deeper than that, of course. I believe to walk humbly before our God, a conversion has to take place. We've got to be changed. It's not in man, and Jesus said we must be born again. But even before we're born again, there has to be that realization and consciousness of God. We must come to the place of being aware of the greatness of God and our total, absolute need of God, even before conversion can take place. But I believe humility comes as you and me are converted, as we become a new creature, as we're born again, as we possess and have the Spirit of Christ, as we recognize the Lord and His life and His commandments and His teachings for us, and as we are converted into that, transformed into that, then we take on that new man. We take on that new life, which is created in holiness, which is created in righteousness, which is created after the image of Him that did the creation. So today, humility is a vital part, recognizing that I must be humble before God. When you look at humility and man's ability, rather, to instruct one another, I think about Job. We think about Job and his situation, and I don't know that any of us have had anything that severe happen to us. And right quick, Job began to try to figure it out. I don't necessarily say I wouldn't have done it myself. Why did this happen? How did this happen? Job began to lament. Job began to say things like, days of before I was born and better than days of here. And he began to regret ever being born. His thoughts got pretty, what shall I say, self-centered. Then along came some fellows, and I don't question they meant well. One's toward the end was named Elihu. You read about Elihu, and that man had a lot of, I thought, smart things to say. Seemed like he made some real keen observations, but God didn't think they were so keen. Then there was a man named Eliphaz. There was a man named Bildad, or Bildad, and one named Zophar. And all of them tried to instruct Job. All of them, with their best intentions, tried to teach Job why this was happening, or what Job needed to do to get out from under the situation he was in. And all through it all, God was looking on that. Job would talk to his friends. His friends would talk to him. Job would talk to God. And they weren't agreeing with each other so much, but they were really saying, and if you read Job, you'll hear profound things said. And that not necessarily things that were wrong, but they were things that did not fit the situation that God had allowed Job to be put into. And the way out was not the way that these three comforters and Elihu suggested the way out. God had a way out. God had a direction for Job. Nothing was explained to Job. Job was never told. Now, here a few weeks ago, Job, the devil came by and he told me this and I told him that and I gave him a certain amount of liberty with you, Job. Now, Job, you just be real calm and quiet and let your peace remain. And when this is all over with, you're going to come out better than you were before. God never had that conversation with Job. God is not obligated to have that conversation with us. We must trust Him. We must humble ourselves. We must submit ourselves to Him. We'll get advice. And let's be honest, we want the company of others. That's okay. But above it all, we must recognize we are in the hands of the Lord. And Job was in the hands of the Lord. Well, those fellows, they went on. Quite frankly, they didn't really bring Job much relief. If anything, they kind of aggravated the situation. His wife, even at the beginning, pops up and says, Job, you can't take this. Why don't you curse God and die? Lord, help us today to recognize that God has a plan for our life and that we must walk humbly with Him in respect to Him. I'd like to read a little bit of Job now. Consider something he said. In Job 38, I thought it was rather interesting. For about 36 chapters in there, the Lord kind of just let Job go on. Let his three friends kind of go on. Toward the end, though, the Lord said, well, maybe it's time to help Job out. Listen to what he said. Job 38, 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I believe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote, knowledge puffeth up. We need to recognize that man's ways, our ways, are not God's ways. And that we must be oh so cautious to reverence Him, obey Him, respect Him, honor Him, love Him, serve Him, humble ourselves before Him, and recognize that God is the Eternal One. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. They had been asking God and questioning God, and they had been reasoning about God. And these three fellows especially, and even Elihu, they seemed to know, I know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what you need to do, Job. Here's what, somewhere back there, Job, you messed up and you won't admit it, Job. And then Elihu comes along and he kind of upbraids the other three and throws Job into the equation too. And the Lord comes along and says, "Who are you? Who are you?" God has given us His Word. God has given us His Spirit. And God wants us to humble ourselves to that. But we sometimes, I see it this way. Well, this is the way I see it. This is what I think. Well, if it were me. Well, it's not. It's God. It's all about God. It's all about service to Him. We were created to serve Him and to walk with Him. We're not created to defend ourselves or exalt ourselves. We are committed and created to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord. He said, just gird up your loins now, gentlemen. Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. And he asked Job this question. And I ask that to myself and to us today. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understood it. Job, your friends and yourself, answer me this. Where were you? Cannot we trust God this morning? Can we not believe in God who got along quite well without us? Before us? Cannot we trust God who will do quite well after us? And can we not humble ourselves and say, what is your will, Lord, for me? What do you want me to do, Lord? How am I to live in this life? How am I to conduct my business? What is my relationship to you supposed to be? Am I failing? Am I measuring up? Can we not trust the eternal Godhead who is from everlasting to everlasting, who created the heavens and the earth? Can we not trust Him to be faithful to you and me? He's guided men of old. He's led them in pastures that are green. He's led them through troubled waters. We look back upon them, and the Bible said, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. Can we not today humble ourselves and say, Lord, I wasn't back there to give you counsel how to lead brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. But you did it, and you did it faithfully, and you did it well, and we count them a hero of faith. Can I not now today give you my life, give you my heart? Can I not have to reason with you on everything? Can I not say, but I see it this way? Can I not, O God, accept your word as holy, unchanging, established, forever settled in heaven? It is the way and the truth and the life. Can I not believe today your word is sufficient for me? I think sometimes we think God is not sufficient. I've got to interject myself. My will, my thinking, what I want, what's right, what's wrong. Justify myself, get my revenge, take care of myself, defend my property, defend my name. Is not God greater than all of that arguing, all that presentation that I can give about myself? Is He not greater than all the armor that I can accumulate and hold before me? Is He not greater than all the weapons of my warfare that I would go out in war to gain and keep and protect that which is mine? I believe God's greater than that. Let us today walk humbly before our God, to recognize He has always been and shall always be. He has kept the hearts and the lives and the faith of men and women who have trusted Him for centuries and thousands of years. Can we not today just take our life and let it be consecrated to Him, given over to Him, turn loose of ourselves, turn loose of our inhibitions, turn loose of our thinking, turn loose of our ways, and say, Lord, Thy way is best. I will not murmur. Although the end I may not see, to believe that He leads faithful and true and honest, to let ourselves be lost in the love of His care, the mercy of His care, to allow ourselves to be vindicated by His grace, to allow ourselves to be justified by the blood, to allow ourselves to be defended by the whole armor of God. Oh, this morning, where were we? What contribution did we make? I believe the Bible teaches that the heavens declare the glory of God, and day unto day utter speech, and even everywhere there's creation, what does it say? God, 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 the Creator, the Eternal One, the Mighty One, the Glorious One, the Beautiful One, the Holy One. And I think about the things that He speaks about there in the 19th chapter of Psalms, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and He names off some various things. They are part of the chorus that's all around us that declares God. And He didn't ask us how to do any of it. He didn't call on man and say, how am I going to create a tree? He just said, let there be a tree. The little fish and the big whales, the animals that inhabit the under the earth, and animals that roam the face of the earth, and the birds that fly across the sky, and then the birds that can't fly very good, and they make trails in the earth. God did that. And they are part of a chorus. And they're trumpeting, sounding out God to us, the Creator. And where were we in the process? He did it so well. He did it so beautifully. Cannot He lead you and me the same way? The planets revolve and in their orbits. The moons around them. The sun that rises. The gravity that always works. The winds that blow. The heavens that shine at night. He didn't ask us. He just said, let it be. And He looked on it and He said, it's good. Looked on man and it's very good. Can we not trust Him today? And not think, that I've got to figure it out myself. You know what? I really believe confusion comes many times from us because on our part we try to figure it out. I think fear is a product of trying to figure it all out. I think fear comes about when we recognize our own inability to some degree, but think it's required of us to overcome it. And I think perfect love casts out fear because perfect love is an entrusting of all we have unto Him. It is a part of the proclamation He is God. It is part of the humbling of ourselves to say, He will direct. He will defend. He will keep in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on Thee. He will allow us to be victorious and cause us to be victorious. And He can do it without my advice. But He's asking me to humble myself to His. I think about creation, and I thought about what God asked Job, where were you? And I look around and I see all that God's done, and He's done it quite well. And the question comes to my mind, what are we going to do with these things? How are we going to explain them? Knowledge puffs up, the Bible said. Men in their presumptuousness and their unbelief, that has really created a confusion. Because now we got all this wonderment on our hands, and we got to try to explain it. Have you ever noticed creationism and the confusion? Have you ever noticed how the word and the story changes? Found this out. Have you ever noticed the confusion that has come about because men refuse to humble themselves and say God did it? To believe God, to trust God. The animals, the planets, all of this says, what are you going to do with us? And we scurry around, and the Bible's already saying, they're declaring me. They're declaring the glory of God, the majesty of God, the beautifulness of God. I want to go now over into John, the 15th chapter. Think just a moment here. We sing a song about Jesus and what are we going to do with Him. How are we going to ever explain what we can't explain? Faith is an essential product and an essential part, rather, of our peace and our happiness. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, we understand that everything we see, God said, let it be. They were spoken into existence by the divineness of God. And when I can come to terms with that and humble myself to that and believe that, that puts God, in my own understanding, then, much higher than me. And then that helps me to humble myself even more to Him. To recognize then His Word is true. And I need not gainsay it or place into it what I think. But I can, as I accept God spoke the worlds into existence, I can also accept His Word for the counsel and the guidance and the deliverance of my life. John 15 and 24. Jesus said this, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. What are we going to do now with Jesus? What are we going to do with the Lamb of God? Are we going to presume Him away? Are we going to reason His counsel as secondary? He said, had I not done what I did, had I not healed, had I not forgiven, had I not been and come and manifest and witnessed to you, then there'd be no sin. But folks, today God has come. Jesus has come. He came to you and to me, and He asked us to humble ourselves before Him. We cannot deny His existence. We cannot equitably deny His existence. We cannot say truthfully that God is not and Christ was not the Son of God. He did many infallible proofs, many things to prove that He was of God and from God, prove that the anointing of the mighty God was upon Him. So He said, if I had not have come, if I had not have done these things, then your reasoning might have held water. But now your reasoning are broken cisterns. And regrettably, people today are still hewing them out their own cisterns. And Isaiah or Jeremiah 1 said they're broken cisterns and they won't hold water. They won't stand the proof of the judgment. Men are still hewing them out cisterns. But now is Christ come. Now is Christ risen. What are we going to do with Him? Let's not reason Him out of our life, but let's humble ourselves before Him. There was a man named Thomas who loved Jesus and walked with Him. But the idea of the resurrection was more maybe than he could understand. We call him Doubting Thomas. But you know what? He is just a portrait of man. The idea of the resurrection, the idea of Jesus being alive was just, don't you think Thomas really, really and truly wanted to believe? I believe he did. But the idea, he saw Him die, maybe saw Him buried, and he, I can't be. So he made a statement, unless I see. God is merciful, folks, and God will let us see. And Jesus said, touch my hands, Thomas. Reach thither your hand in my side. Thomas humbled himself. And he said, my Lord and my God. How much our Father today longs to hear that. What's He requiring of us? To walk humbly. To recognize Him. Not to presume on ourselves that we've got it figured out and we can do it. But that we look around us and see the glory of God. The majesty of God. The beauty of God. That we truly recognize that God did it all without us. God didn't need us. But God wanted to give it to us. And He presented us the plan of salvation. We didn't build it. We didn't make it. We didn't create it. But we needed it. And God said, here it is in my beloved Son. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God, let's not reason the gift of God out. Let's not think God is this and God is that and Jesus was or is or could be or perhaps was in this. Let's accept Jesus for who He is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Let's recognize that He indeed is the only way to the Father and humble ourselves to that. Let's put off and cast away and discard and undress ourselves of our vain philosophy, if we have any, of our own thinking, of our own argument against God, but say, no, Lord, I'm wrong, You are right. I humble myself before You. He asked Job, where were you, Job? Where were you? Did you know you read the rest of Job, the last chapter of Job, and before it was over with, Job saw it. Job humbled himself. He recognized his folly. God put a, not a curse, but He admonished his friends, Job's friends. You read on down a little further and you find Job being aghast at himself and just throwing his hands over his mouth. Deploring the way he spoke and the way he acted and the way he thought. His presuming on God and his three friends presuming on God that they could answer for God. And it was like, oh, what have I done? What are we doing today? What are we doing today? Are we placing our ways higher than His or even on an equal basis? Folks, they don't come close. They don't come close. God has always been and He always will be. And He spoke it all into existence and He asked Job, where were you, Job? Job had to admit, I wasn't here. May the Lord help us today. He has shown us. What does He require of us? To walk humbly. And I want to tell you something. I'm convinced that I, and maybe you too, as long as we carry ourselves in what I think and place so much importance on it, we'll never be able to walk humbly with our God. But we've got to come to a place to know that He does things well, all things, and that He's willing to take you and me and we can entrust ourselves to Him. And He will be our guide, even unto death. So may the Lord help us today to recognize our littleness in God's greatness, our inability in His great ability, our lack of wisdom in His all wisdom. And in so doing, say, Lord, that's what I want and that's what I need. I don't have the right. I don't have the mentality. I don't have the wisdom to guide my own pathway. I want You, Lord. Take my life, guide me, lead me. Lord, tell me what I need to know and what I don't need to know, I'm going to trust You. What I don't understand, I am going to believe You. The children of Israel, one of their great sins was they murmured. I'm going to quit my murmuring, Lord. I'm going to let You be my defense. I'm going to let You be my guide. I'm going to let You be my wisdom, my words. I'm going to let You be everything to me. And every time, Lord, every time You see me starting to kind of rise up a little bit or think I know something or even question You, Lord, please come chasing me. Please come put me back in my place if that's necessary. But correct me, Lord. Please correct me because I want to walk humbly before You. Amen.